Praise God. Let us turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, for it seems to me this is where God has us these days. Hallelujah. Chapter 4 is completely worn out in my Bible, as you all know. Here it is. Hallelujah. And it seemed never ending in the abundance. The Lord has brought to me a revelation pertaining to the completion of the church. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Praise be to God. When God made Adam, he was not a complete man. Adam needed to be completed. And the Bible tells us that we are complete in Christ. It is as simple as that. And if you want to be complete, it is the only place that we find completion is in Christ Jesus. But there is a little problem about in Christ, because many people don't know what in Christ means. So they would like to be complete, but they try every method. They try to serve God, to do what they think God wants them to do. And generally, what we think God wants us to do is not necessarily what God wants us to do. So therefore, we have our thought process is coming into the whole picture and blocking that completion that God desires. Now the Lord God says that we have a goal. We must be like Jesus Christ. That's our goal. We know that is our goal. Therefore, we should keep on daily to go towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. But somehow along the way, Satan has been able to bring in doctrines here, thoughts here, operations here, and all these things seem to be blocking that road to completion. We are incomplete. I tell you more. What I want to talk to you about is the incompleteness of the church. The church is not complete. None of us have ever seen a complete church function. You know why? Because the church is divided into different little pieces, and each piece needs the other piece to find its completion. If you turn your Bibles to John chapter 14, you see a word here in the 22nd verse says that Judas, and we're not talking of Judas Iscariot, asked the Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, this is how I am going to manifest myself to you and yet not to the world. If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, or my Father will delight in him, and we will come in unto him and make our abode with him, or according to the promise, within him. So although we have Christ in us, we don't have the fullness of what we have. We need not only to have and to have the fullness, but when we have the fullness, then we will walk in the fullness. Because to have Christ and to be in Christ are two different things. You have Christ in order that you might get into Christ. For no man gets into Christ unless he has Christ. For Christ in you is that which takes you in Christ, into Christ. Now, if we look then at the church, and we turn to the 17th chapter of John, we see Jesus saying something here. He said, I give them the glory. We're talking about verse 22. And the glory which thou, Father, gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So when we have the glory, we begin to come together. The church will never reach to that place of power unless it comes together. But here's the trick, that we cannot come together unless we have the glory. For if we come together without it, then it is a man-made organization, and it is an ecumenical church which is not of God. Amen. So as we seek completion, what we notice is that there are other brethren over there seeking completion. And as they seek completion, God, the Spirit of God, begin to lead the body of Christ together. In other words, the church finds its completion in the body of Christ. I'm going to say something very peculiar here now. The church is not the body of Christ, but the body of Christ is the church. Now come on. Did I confuse you a little? In other words, everybody who is called out of God belongs to God, but they are not in God. They belong to Him. They are His property. We are His property. We are His children because He called us, because He gave us life. But unless we move in that dimension that is called Christ, under the headship of Jesus, we are not in the body. We belong to the body, but not in it. The meat in your refrigerator belongs to you, but it's not in you until you eat it. Jesus is calling us to walk in that dimension called the body of Christ. How do we do that? Simple. All you have to do is to obey the Holy Ghost. Because when you have Jesus Christ as your head, you are in the body. When Jesus Christ moves you here and moves you there, and you move according to His beckoning, you are part of Him. But the greater part of this church we see out here are not part of Jesus Christ. They belong to Him, but they're not part of Him. He can't move them as He likes. They're disobedient children. And God is not going to be able to save that outer court church. When a man comes to God and accepts Jesus as his Savior, immediately he becomes a part of the church, a part of God's business. But God intended him to move from salvation to baptism of the Holy Ghost. Some of us get it same time. And God intends you to move from baptism of the Holy Ghost into union with Christ. Why would God give you his spirit if he didn't want you to be united with himself? Don't you see what I'm trying to say? I'm saying that the church is fragmented. And it is fragmented because the people have not got the glory that Jesus gave. At the transfiguration, Jesus Christ manifested the glory of God that was in him. It came out and it was manifesting. And I believe it is the same ex anastasis, or the out resurrection. Do you understand me? That what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 10, when he said, I have not yet attained it, but I strive on to the mark of the high calling, that I might attain unto the ex anastasis. He did not just say attain unto the resurrection, because that would be like attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. But he was talking about a resurrection while you are alive. He was talking about a glory that is comes within and breaks loose out of you. Yeah. Hallelujah. So when Jesus Christ said, I want you to look at the fifth verse. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Come on now. Oh, can we imagine it? It can our imagination conceive that glory that God is talking about, that Jesus had with the Father before the world was, when God said, let there be light? What happened? Come on, tell me now.
There was light.
What kind of light? You see, when God said, let there be light, it wasn't the sunlight. For after that, he created the sun. He said, let there be light, before there was any sun. You want to check on it? Come, let's get around here. Let's get around to it. There was no sun. So he wasn't talking about sunlight at all. In the beginning was God created heaven and earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. In other words, the whole chapter here from the beginning, it showed that it was a chaotic, dark condition. And the scripture here, the Hebrew says, and God looked over the edge of hell, the abyss. The same word that is used for the bottomless pit. See, right in those two verses. And he said he looked over the edge of the abyss. And he said, let there be light. And what happened? It was that the power and the glory of God penetrated the abysmus, the bottomless pit where Satan and his angels were, and they had to flee into a lower region. That's what happened. Amen. Hallelujah. If you look further down, you see where God made the sun and the moon and the stars. See, that's verse 16, way down there. So, praise be to God. If you will just put your heart to the Word of God tonight, you're going to see the revelation that Jesus Christ is bringing to us. That then the glory then that Jesus said he has given to the church, The glory that Jesus has given to the church is something far beyond anything which we have experienced. It's given and yet we have not experienced. Because it is a coming forth of the energy and the life force of God into the dark abyss of our souls.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That is to enlighten the man and to bring forth a new creation. Hallelujah. And we have not conceived it. And unless we do his commandments, we will not be able to experience it. Why? Because the key of receiving the glory is the obedience. If he said, if you obey my words, he said, Father, I want to have one church. I want to have one church. And he said, I want these people to be one in a very peculiar way. I don't know if you noticed it here, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Oh my mind. Ooh, that's terrible, marvelous. I mean, from the human point of view, it is impossible. What did he say? One day I asked God, I said, Lord, what is the Trinity? How do I relate to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost being one, and yet manifesting in various areas at the same time? And he said, you can relate to it very simply by looking at yourself. You are spirit, soul, and body. You are not three people. You are just one person. Yet there is a union and a working between the spirit, the soul, and the body, so that the man functions. Hallelujah. And immediately I got an enlightenment of understanding who God is. Because God is spirit, and God manifests in a body out here. He could manifest in billions and billions of bodies. He could manifest in all the universes at the same time because of the power of God. But you can only manifest in one place at a time. Amen. Although some people trying to manifest in two places at a time. But you are supposed to only manifest in one place at a time at this present stage. So God is saying that the moment we receive this glory, we will get a oneness like Chattuck is one person. What does that mean? It means that we are all going to be under the one spirit. We'll have one head. And that's the key to the whole thing. If you have one head, your hand will never quarrel with your other hand. Because each member under the head is obeying the same head. You know, so look at that. They don't meet, they don't hit each other because it's the one head that's doing it. But if I get a mix up upstairs, one hand crashes into the other. Yes, get my wires crossed. So, praise God. The word of God here is so exciting and so plain to us that God is saying that he gave us the glory. That the same glory that he had before the world was, when God said, let there be light, and his presence rushed into the darkness and hell fled away. Hallelujah. He said he gave us that glory. Did you take it? Do you believe it? First of all, we're going to have to believe that we have this glory. And then he said, I in them, Jesus in us. Stage number one. and thou in me. So what you have, come on, let's analyze it a little bit. God in you, Christ in you, but what's in Christ? God. So what do you have? You have both God and Christ in you. And he said, if this happens, then you will be in God. If a thing is small enough to be in you, how could it be big enough for you to be in it? Come on now. Come on, students. God is small enough to be in you. How could he be big enough for you to be in him? I asked him one day, and I saw a hand just take up a bottle, toss it into the water. The bottle bobbed around, and presently it was filled with the water. And he said, yes, the water is in the bottle, but the bottle is in the water. It was so simple. The sea was in the water, and the water in the sea. And it was just as perfect as ever. And you see, brethren, we don't have all of God. We just have a part of God. But God wants us to be filled with God, even as that bottle was filled with that water. And then when the bottle got filled, you know what happened? It started to sink into the water. But it didn't sink before it was filled. Amen. So God says here that there is an operation out there that we call the church that is an incomplete operation. And God is, by the Holy Spirit, is driving the church in. But what happened? The devil came along, and he stopped the people of God from moving on, so that somebody said, I'm a Baptist. And he stiffed out on God. I'm not going any further because I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist, so I'm not supposed to talk in tongues. I'm a Baptist, so I'm not supposed to dance in the Spirit. I'm a Baptist. The next one says, I'm a Pentecostal. And he's supposed to... And he's a Pentecostal. You know, praise God. And so he doesn't go any further than Pentecost. But Pentecost was only the beginning of our life. Why then has the church not grown? Because there were 7 stages of growth, and Pentecost was only the 2nd stage. You know, when I got into the Pentecostal church, they told me that this is the highest. I said, this, you are in the holiest of all. And they really believe it. They believe that they are in the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I found out that I was in the outer court. Brethren, do you believe that a man who gets the baptism of the Holy Ghost is in the outer court? You get the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the outer court in order that you might go in through that door of the tabernacle, which is Jesus Christ, the door. You follow? If you don't, you keep walking around the tabernacle. And you have experiences. Oh, bless the Lord. You know how the tabernacle is. When you get by the showbread, you have an experience like you're eating bread. You smell the meat, everything. You got the smell and the taste in your mouth. You get up to the golden altar, and you have the experience of offering up the soul to God. You get around to the overshadowing, and you have an overshadowing experience, and you believe that is it. And you walk around the backside of the holiest of all, and you feel the presence of God, and you say, I've got it all made. But you're still in the outer court. I want you to notice it. The outer court goes right around the whole tabernacle. Amen? Just like your outer court here wraps the innermost soul. Yeah. Amen. And God is saying to us, the time has come when man must indeed enter in to the holiest of all. And not only the holiest of all entering into the man. See, we get deceived by these things. You receive of God, and the proof of your receiving of God is your manifestation of God. You see what I mean? In other words, God only came into you in order that he might come out of you. See, God only came into you in order that you might go into God. And so every experience that you have is an experience that should be manifested. If you have an experience and it's never manifested, where is the experience? Don't you see what I mean? You get saved and you continue operating just like you were a sinner. You know, you didn't get the right thing. You get baptized in the Holy Ghost and you keep on operating just like you never were baptized in the Holy Ghost. You didn't get it. You start walking in union with Christ and you don't manifest that walk, that operation. You and someone come together, not because you had it planned, but because God is talking to that person. God is talking to you also. When you went to the person and said, well, you know, I think I heard the Lord is saying so and so, and say, well, I agree, I feel just the same way. In the body of Christ, we have elders. We don't have popes and bishops and you know, cardinals and all that sort of thing. We have elders. And the elders, what I see the elders doing is, all right, brethren, let's get together and let us figure this thing out. Let us decide what we should do, so on, so on, so on, so on. What's wrong about that? It sounds like right, yeah? It sounds like what they should be doing, yeah? But what they should be doing is each elder should be meeting God and praying and coming together and saying, brother, I feel the Lord wants us to do this. And say, yes, amen. That's exactly what God's been saying to me too. Amen. You know, this is what God began to teach me at a very young age. And I began to learn how to deal with my wife. I began to learn not to pack her with my thoughts, but to kind of leave her by herself. And then when God says something to me, to go and say, well, how do you feel about this? And to realize that God speaks to her, I get double strength when she said, yes, that is exactly what I feel. I feel good because I get confirmation. You understand, brethren? This is the way God takes you at home and teach you how to operate in the church. If you go and take a big stick and said, well, this is the way it should be done, and this is the way it should be done, and this is the way it should be done. Hallelujah. Amen. You have gone right back into the operation of man. Right back into the outer court and not under the headship of Jesus Christ. The headship of Jesus Christ is going to function in the people. You're going to have to wait and know that God who speaks to you also speaks to you. Amen. And if we must work, this is what the Bible says the ministry is for. The ministry, the fivefold ministry, is to work with the people till the people work. Oh yes, it's like having a sore toe. And I get it all bandaged and work with it until it works, till it functions right. He said, I put in the church apostles. What are apostles for? We're not talking about local churches now. You don't have apostles in local churches. What are apostles for? Apostles are supposed to have the vision. the vision that God is showing us for the church. What is the church? Where is it going? Where should I belong? Why should I fellowship here? The apostles bring the vision of the church. The vision that we are seeing tonight is an apostolic vision, regardless of who bring it. In other words, God has set a vision for the church, and you need to function in that vision. The vision says that the church must be like Jesus Christ. The vision says that the time is now when man is standing before the veil. That the breaking through the veil is the breaking through the flesh. Simultaneously, you will break through your veil when Jesus Christ opens the veil historically. Do you understand what we're saying? We're saying that the Jewish year is the history of the world. The Jewish year, when the Jews would have their seven feasts during the year. And he said three times during the year, the males must come before the Lord. See, at the Passover, at Pentecost, at the Feast of Tabernacles. The Lord is saying that the Feast of Tabernacles is about ready to happen, to take place. And that the church must be standing at attention before the veil, offering up its soul to God as a burnt offering. So that Jesus Christ may break through.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And when there is a breakthrough between my spirit and my soul, then the word will come to pass, which God says, pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But immediately that happens, something else happened in the heavenlies. Jesus Christ enter in to me in his fullness. That's number one. Hallelujah. And the next thing that happens is that the church enters through the veil under the shadow of the Almighty. Can you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm not giving you milk. I'm not a milkman. I'm not going to give you milk. It's going to have to be meat. You're going to have to chew it. You're going to have to bring it up and chew it again. Until it becomes flesh in you, because God never ordained me to carry milk. I carry milk sometimes, but that's not my business. You understand, brethren? I am giving you heavy meat according to what the Spirit of God has given me to give you. It means that you are able to chew it. And I'm going to ask you to ask me all the questions that you will afterwards, and you get down into the depths of it, see to it that you understand what I say. Because the worst thing could happen to you tonight is for you to leave here and say, I said something which I didn't say. But the church is incomplete. We must be complete in Jesus Christ. And the church is not walking in the dimension called the body of Christ. And if it does not walk in this dimension, it will not be a complete church. And this is what I am saying. I'm saying that God called the apostolic ministry to give the church a vision of where it's going. What time it is, why we should be up on our toes at this time, because it's very near to midnight and it's very near to morning. Okay, now the apostle, the prophet, comes to the church to confirm the word of the apostle, or to correct the word of the apostle. God put two ministries in the church, one to correct the other. The prophet is to confirm and to correct the word of the apostle and to point the way towards the truth. Now, if you notice that the prophets of old, they very rarely prophesied individual prophecy. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, you are so and so and so and so and so. When you see individual prophecies going forth in the church, it means that the church, the weak, the individuals are a weak need boosting and strengthening. That's why God is using the prophets that way. The prophets are supposed to prophesy on the word of God. Prophesy on the word of God. You notice the ancient prophets, all of them, every single one of them, speak of the word of God and the fulfillment and the word of God, even in the future and in the past and in the present. And the prophets are supposed to prophesy to correct the false doctrines that are in our time. Therefore, the church, if it's going to be resurrected from where we are now, we must have the prophet minister rising up and taking authority and say, thus saith the Lord God, this is the word. Or this is the way, walking in it. See. Now, the evangelistic ministry, is like my finger here, prophet, apostle, prophet, evangelist. It's the longest finger you have. Look at it. You look at yours. It's longer than all the other fingers. It's got an outreach. Amen. So God create evangelism and the spirit of the evangelist to reach out. Hallelujah. The evangelism of the present time is to reach out to the church. I was doing evangelism, reaching out to sinners, and God allowed me to do that for 20 odd years, and then he said, go to the United States and reach out to my people, because let me tell you, the church needs to be saved. The church is in trouble. The church needs to be saved. And so God has sent me to reach out to the church. That's why I am preaching to people like you. And the body of the church, the mainstream, don't want to hear it. It is the little people like you in the living rooms. And let me tell you, when that thing fall out there, the living rooms won't fall. Because this is how God started the church, and this is how it's got to come right back to strengthen it again, to deliver it from what Satan has done to the whole structure. See, in other words, what we call in church out there is not even the church. Anything you can get into without being born again is not a church. You hear me? Anything you can get into by joining without being born again is not a church. And anything you can go in by deception and pretend to be born again, it's not a church. And that shook me badly, shook me down to my boots. I went to the Pentecostal church because I believed that was the church. The reason I believed that was the church is because they were moving in the Holy Ghost. I mean, moving in the Spirit in manifestations. This is a problem. And I stood on the platform one night and looked at the congregation of people, and there was a great explosion of life, and people were running around, and you know what I saw? There were more devil-possessed people in that congregation than the people who were really moving in the Holy Ghost. It was the most horrible thing you could see. If you could see in the spirit, Satan had taken charge of the people and given them a Holy Ghost-like manifestation, a tongue-like tongues, and it was not God. It was not God. When they were finished, they were proud that they manifested in the spirit. And they would go outside and they would curse one another and they would cheat and lie and do everything else and come back next night and manifest again. Hallelujah! This was what was happening in congregations that I was pastoring. The reason is that the whole structure was wrong. The church lost divine order.
the church took on pastors. And the word pastor meant boss. It didn't mean shepherd. That's why God didn't put pastor in the Bible. That's why he put shepherd. And that's why the church changed it to pastor, because they wanted bosses, little popes. Oh yes, they put me as a little pope over a church. Yes. And there you could see the sad affair. And one night, as this girl was dancing in the spirit before me, oh, she was dancing. Hush. Hit me right in here, and the Spirit of God spoke to that demon and broke him. And as I cried to the demon, she hit the floor like a piece of rag was thrown down. And I saw a vision immediately, a green stick broken in two, and God said in an audible voice, I have broken him. Oh, I love that little girl so much. I was so glad she was delivered. I rushed down to put my hand on her, and I could not touch her. The girl manifested like a serpent. And as my hand went down like this, it's right out from under my arm. The speed was absolutely marvelous. And she went right between the legs of everybody, right through the door. Just like a serpent. Never caught her. And when she did that, I saw this stick bound with a bandage, a white bandage. And God said, you know, the deadly wound is healed. She refused to give up the spirit. And she healed him. And God kept her spirit and ran outside. Can you imagine what she's doing today? In some church, being the mother of some church, and manifesting in the spirit. And this is what happens to the church. When Delilah caught a hold of Samson, the first thing she did was to pluck out his eyes. Pluck out his eyes. You hear me? That Delilah has caught a hold of the modern church. And it's a blind institution, does not see the things of God. This church is so blind that it is now gone to be involved in politics. The church cannot get things done by the glory that Jesus said, and I give them the glory that I had from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. The church can't function with that power and that glory. The church has gone to politics. You know, you vote and put in a president and put in a representative that's going to work wonders, that's going to bring God to America. That's a lie. No president going to bring God to America. This country is not going towards God. It's going away from God. The trend of all the nations is into the Antichrist. It said all nations gave their power to him. Do you think the Bible is wrong? The trend is away from God. It's not towards God. God is saying to us as a people, he has sent a ministry, and the ministry has not been able to perform what God wants the ministry to perform. What do you think God wants the ministry to perform? Let me give you a clue. The Bible said, and ye shall be a nation of priests, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. What did you hear? You heard that God wants you and you and you and every one of you to be priests, not a nation that has a ministry ministering to it every day. The ministry that I minister to you, if you don't minister, my ministry is a failure. Hallelujah. The ministry that the evangelist ministers to you must cause you to be evangelistic. The ministry that the pastor, the shepherd ministered to you is a spirit of peace and love and care one for another. So that the ministry, the fivefold ministry, is supposed to be in the body. And you must minister, or else you are failing God. Don't you understand? The ministry of the teacher must be in you. The Bible said, apt to teach. Apt to teach, speaking of the elders. Amen. Apt to teach, speaking of the ministry. Did it ever occur to you that the reason why God would send an apostle to a group is that the group should have the apostolic ministry in them? Let's look back again. I know you missed it. So let's look back again at Ephesians. I'm sure you missed it. You didn't see it. You didn't see that. That's what he said. Now you have to admit that. Or if you see it, then that's the function of the body of Christ.
Right.
Amen. If God wants you to say a word, say it. If God wants you to be silent, be silent. But you must know in your heart what's coming up there. Mm-hmm. And that's what you must give way to. Hallelujah. This is what we need to get together for and sit in a circle for. And have a scripture before us for, and to hear God speak to every individual, and even the little children will come forth with something. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Yes, you need to make your children participate with you in the body, in the church, because they have some very pure thoughts to add to us when we get together. Amen. But there should be that ministry. God has sent us to minister to a body because he wants the body to minister for no other reason. And I hate the word minister anyhow. It's too much Latin. You know, it's too much Latin. It's no good. We need something else better than Latin. Okay, read it for me. Verse 12, he sent the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It's the saints that are going to do the work of the ministry. No one man can minister to a body. It is a person sitting beside you, living beside you, living in the same area where you live, that's going to minister to you. It is a brethren. Okay, look at it. Look at it. My wrist ministers to my fingers. Cut off the wrist, I have no fingers. My elbow ministers. My shoulder ministers. You see, it is a ministry that you must pass on. Every time the blood comes into you or the life flow comes into you, you must pass it on to somebody. Amen. And more will come. A living body, a living body, Christ's body is a living body. The church organization says that the ministers must minister to you every Sunday. You see them sitting on the platform and they do the offices and they do the this and they do the that. Where is the minister in body? A dead body who come every Sunday, absorb what they get like sponges, and they organize the Willing Workers Band. See what I mean? And they organize the choir. Amen. And they organize the this and the that and the other. That is man. Man.
when we are in the body of Christ, why is it we seem to fail? We don't bring forth the same kind of a thing that we would bring forth under the guidance of a choir director. Amen. We don't need a choir director. We got one. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. He's planted inside of us. And when the choir begins to give forth, then the angels of heaven will come and join us in our singing. You see what God is trying to say to us then, that the ministry of the apostle is to be absorbed by the church. So at the time will come when there is no apostle. You agree with me? You say amen to that? Read verse 13. Till we all, apostles, prophets, evangelists, everybody come.
Amen.
Till we all come to the unity of the faith. If you read in verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Because we are one Spirit. If you even hurt me, I'm not going to come against you, because it might destroy the fellowship between us. So I suffer. Because we are one Spirit. So we keep the unity of the Spirit because we have the Spirit already. We don't make that. But he said, keep hold on with a hope that one day we will come in the unity of the faith. So there is a coming together in a oneness. And this oneness can only be achieved in Christ. If you function in Christ and I function in Christ, we will all be one, because we are functioning under the same headship. There is a coming together, therefore, in the world, in the body of Christ. The sign of this thing is the sign that we see in the world, ecumenism. The devil isn't going to do anything unless he sees God doing it. So the ecumenism in the world is a sign that God is moving. And we see it for sure. I was going to call a brother to suggest something to him 2 days ago. And I sat before the telephone. And I'm thinking about where his number is and getting my little book, and the phone rang, and the brother called, and I said, hey man, praise God, I said, I was just about to call you, I wanted to say something to you, but by the way, what did you want? He said, this is what he was calling me for, exact thing that I was calling him for, you know. The same thing happened again with another brother pertaining to the convention, and I just prayed about it, that he would come to the convention, he would get the piano and the organ, and he would take care of the music. I prayed about it. I didn't tell him, and he called me and say if it would be all right for him to do that. Amen. You know, I said, it would be more than all right. It's just right, dead right, you know. And these little things, you practice it with your wife at home. I say that you need to maintain this spirit. The endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit first at home, so that things, if will go wrong, hard words will be passed, you pretend like you don't hear, in order to keep the unity of the Spirit. Don't break the unity of the Spirit there. For if you get the unity of the Spirit there, you are going to win, and you're going to get the unity of the faith. Where there is no unity, you must win. There's no way, no human being can go against the power of God and the glory of God coming out of you. You believe me. You are a winner from the beginning. And demons will fall before you because of this glory What we should know is that when we talk about the glory of God, Peter, James, and John saw the glory coming out of Jesus, and it was so bright they couldn't look at it. But the glory that we don't see, it's still there. Our eyes are not on that frequency. Unless God does something for you to see that glory, you wouldn't see it. You understand me? So the glory is there. When a demon comes up, a devil comes in your presence, he sees the glory. And some of us, they keep away from you. And some of us, the only devils that can come around us are princes who have greater power and who can sometimes stand some of the blows that they get from you. But we need to understand this. That when, for instance, you start praising God, and sometimes the prayers just well up in you and say, glory to God. It's a flash of light and glory that comes forth out of you. Hallelujah. 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 Praise be to God. So, we need to see the message tonight. The thing that I felt that it was a real revelation to my soul that I should impart to you was this thought that the ministry, the prophet, the apostle, are bringing the church into the perspective with the vision of God. Amen. That the apostle, the prophet, and the evangelist, they bring forth the vision. An evangelist doesn't have a vision of his own. A lot of evangelists own churches. This is just crazy as it should be. The evangelist should push the people towards that fullness out there. Nobody should own a church. Nobody should own people. You understand? You shouldn't have pastors. They are like blood clots in the body. Oh yes. A pastor is like a blood clot. He's stopping the flow from coming forth. Glory to God. Amen. Sometimes a husband stops the flow of his wife because he reigns over her. God didn't say you must reign over your wife. Amen. In the spirit anyhow. He didn't say that. He told Eve that Adam going to reign over her because of sin. But when we come to walk in the Spirit of God and we begin to move away from that sinful position into the position of sons of God, the wife is as much a son of God as the husband. Needless to say, that divine order says that the man is the head. See, so some people get the whole thing wrong when we put it like that. They don't understand. Divine order, man, woman, Christ, and the church. You see, amen. That's divine order. But it doesn't mean that the woman is less because she's not the head. Amen. See, someone take out your heart. It was as well as if you took off your head. Okay. You see, it is just equally important. But it's equally important, but you have that position. As far as divine order is concerned, there is a position. The man is the head of his house. Of course, we don't need to tell you those things. That coming like giving you milk. You know. But praise God. We need to see then that God is saying that the ministry of the ministers is supposed to break loose in the people, and the people must come forth in this ministry. See what I'm saying? So that it's not anymore that man is an apostle, that one is a prophet, that one is, for we all prophesy. We all move in the gifts of the Spirit. The whole body is an apostle.
I wonder if you can understand it. It's kind of difficult there. You understand what I'm saying? You said thou, she said set, you, she said the Lord. It works out that you said the exact thing that the apostolic ministry would say, because the ministry is in the body. God is creating within the body the fivefold ministry. And so the ministers only minister until the body comes forth. When the body comes forth, they take their seats as a member of the body. You see what I'm trying to say? Hallelujah. Amen. A question? Is there a question?
No. I got a question for you later.
Hallelujah. And so we are coming towards a complete body. We have never seen it. We have never seen it function. We are coming towards seeing a body function under Christ. It is at present a hit and miss. Sometimes good, sometimes bad situation. We are not satisfied with it. We are coming towards seeing a body function. When the time for prophecy, that prophesy. When the time for silence, that silent. When the time for moving in the gifts, they move in the gifts. When the time is for preaching, they preach. When the time for sitting down, they sit down. And you feel it, you know it, you have it in you. Why not manifest it? Because sometimes you're not sure of your freedom. But where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. There is liberty. And so, whenever you feel the Spirit of God moving, you move in liberty. I've seen, you know what you're afraid of, it's things that I've seen. I'm going to tell you something. We were in a congregation. The Spirit of God began to move in a way that, you know, very rarely you've ever seen God move like that. It just lifts everybody. And I was supposed to bring the message, but I wasn't about to bring any message under that movement. The Spirit of God would have to ease up for me to get up there to go give any message. You understand? I have that much sense. I mean, it's... And a sister jumped right up. You see, she had the intention of getting in before I start ministering. I wasn't in rivalry. I was just waiting on the Spirit. And the Spirit told me personally to get up. I wasn't going to get up because something was happening there that was just absolutely marvelous. And she jumped right up, stomp on it, stop it, and started to minister for 2 hours. It just hurt everybody. I said, "Burden, don't let it hurt you. It's a blessing. It's good for you to learn what it is to not be in the Spirit." You know what I mean? It's good for them to learn and see how it feels and see how God feels and what we do to God sometimes when we do the wrong things, when we don't move in the Spirit. And even the sister that did it was convicted without anyone saying a word. She said, "I have goofed. I really missed God." And everybody said, "Amen." You see? So these things will happen in your midst, but they should teach you. Oh yes, they should happen to teach you. If somebody got up and railed up against it, it would be, that person would be still out of order, on top of out of order. Just let the Spirit of God handle it. And it was handled so beautifully. We lost the evening, but God compensated otherwise. See what I mean? So praise be to God. I want you to ask me some questions. There's a lot more I can say. But I just feel to shut down here. And you begin to ask me questions pertaining to the Word. You know? Yes.
I can't say this exactly the way you said it, but I think it's pertaining to our country. Okay. But our country has not turned its back on Israel. In other words, I'm going according to Genesis chapter 12.
Mm-hmm.
And I will start at verse 2. And I will make you a great nation. In other words, he's speaking to Abraham about Israel.
Yeah.
Nation. And I will bless you and make you your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Okay. Yeah. Has any part of that prophecy come to pass?
But what I'm saying, this country has not cursed Israel. Am I right on that? There's other countries that have.
Well, maybe 50-50. Maybe half of us curse Israel and half. But that's not the point there. That book, that word you just read is not what it's saying.
Okay.
You see, God said to Abram, in you, Abram, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham brought forth Jesus Christ, and through Jesus all the nations of the earth are blessed. So that nations from the corners of the earth, even represented in the early season, you know, so many different nations, we are all coming from different backgrounds, we have come to be blessed and to be called Israel. See, now, Jesus Christ, therefore, widened the scope of the word Israel, not to those who were born, naturally born, of Abraham, but to those who were born of Abraham's seed, even Christ. And speaking of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 1, that said, this begot that, coming right down to Joseph, to Jesus. It said there will be 42 generations unto Christ. And it was only 41 unto Jesus. See, but Isaiah 53 completed the thing, and he said, he begot us with the word of his power. In other words, he shall see of his seed, and he shall be satisfied. So Jesus had seed, and Paul said, he begot us by the word of his power. So you can see we are the 42nd generation. Who we? Not just Jews who were born from the natural seed of Abraham, but the Jews who came from the spiritual seed of Abraham, which includes all nations of the world, including the Jewish nation. So the whole story has changed somewhat. And the nation now called Israel is not, you couldn't say it's a godly nation. It's just a nation like the other nation, except that they do have more roots and traditions of God than the other nations. You follow what I mean? And God is not going to forget them to cast them off, because the Bible says he will engraft them into the olive tree afterward, because they are the natural branch, and it would be very easy for God to turn them around and bring them back into himself. So if we can understand the Bible, it's very, very wrong how some of our evangelists are interpreting it. They are saying, if that Israel down there, you bless that Israel down there in the promised land, God's going to bless you. And that's not what that scripture said. The scripture said Israel. Israel. And it means the people of God. Many of those people are persecuting Christians, yet they are blessing Israel, hoping that they're going to get blessing. Many Christians now are buying guns for Israel, giving it money to buy guns for Israel. You see, that's not our business. Guns is not our business. Our business is to deal with the souls of men. And we have left our business undone to go on to do somebody else's business to buy guns. You see what I'm saying? So that scripture could well be misinterpreted and put us into trouble.
I think it is misinterpreted, like you said, because, you know, I've heard it that way, you know, in the respect that, you know, the countries, I'll say countries, you know, that would be with Israel, and countries that, you know, were not with Israel, you know.
Yeah.
You could speak, all right, Great Britain, for one, when they turned their back on them. And speaking of before they become a nation.
Yeah.
And Germany, for sure.
But that was of the Lord. Because God said in this word that he would send the charmers to charm them. And when they would not be charmed, he would send the hunters to hunt them. And God allowed Hitler to hunt them. And God allowed the nations not to help them so that they would flee back and to the land. And that is the natural Jew. And the same thing is happening to the spiritual Jew. See? So the natural first and the spiritual afterwards. And this is what God is doing in our time. So we just can't look at one side of the situation. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
You were talking about abiding under the shadow.
Yes.
How do we know when we move into that shadow?
Oh, that is something you couldn't miss. Unless you are in the foolish virgins. the coming into, you know, the church preaches the coming of Jesus Christ in the wrong way. The coming of Jesus Christ, the first descent that Jesus will make is the promise to us. To fulfill that promise to us, that we be like Christ. So Jesus is going to come in us in his fullness. Take every dark area. But when that happens, then we will be under the shadow of the Almighty. No, you can't miss it. You see, then, of course, Jesus will come in the clouds, as he says, later on. But when he appears, we shall be like him.
Well, for quite a while, I was living on a plane where they were talking about being in the Spirit.
Yeah.
And that was all it was, just an expression.
Yeah.
It hasn't been but just very recently that I've discerned a difference.
Yes.
In the spiritual realm and the physical
realm. Physical.
I wondered if this was on the same.
Well, you'd be lifted up into the spiritual realm. It's like the night when I told you of the going into my room and looking around and see no wall. The wall was completely nothing there. See, and immediately the Spirit of God tells me that God had lifted my mind up into a different realm. Just that. See, and then I knew exactly why. An attack was coming that if I remained in that lower plane, I wouldn't survive. See, so this is the kind of thing that's going to happen to us. You know, Jesus Christ looked at Nathanael and said, I saw thee when you were under the fig tree. See? And what, my Lord and my God? You see, well, this is the kind of thing that will happen. We will see beyond what is the natural. And we will be living in a plane in the heavenlies, though our feet are on the ground, walking around.
Talking about the church as an institution that people could go into without being born again.
Yeah.
And not being a true church. Is that what we are supposed to do other than just discerning in the Spirit, confront people if we see that they're fiddling around?
Well, the truth is that if the Spirit of God is moving in here and those people come in here, they wouldn't like it. They couldn't stand it. They would leave. And, you know, whole churches have got up and thrown me out. You see, it's like that. The Spirit of God, that's why it's absolutely important for us to have the Spirit of God and to move in the Spirit at all times. Now, you don't have to go and say, well, we excommunicate you, brother so-and-so, and we excommunicate you from our midst. Nah. Spirit of God will throw him out. In fact, I remember one night, a little girl like this one got up and said, thus saith the Lord, Satan, the people of God are here. And she began to prophesy right to the crew. We knew that little kid couldn't have made that up in 100 years. And then suddenly she said, well, Satan says, I have my people here too. And she said, Lord, what shall I tell him? And she said, the Lord says, take your people and go. And believe you me, brother. Three women almost flew through the door. They were just propelled through the door. They couldn't take it. I mean, they got the rebuke. The little kid, take your people and go. And that, yeah, they can't stay. Praise God.
You just talking last night, there's one question you get two questions. I one we didn't ask you about the flood, about the people that there was saved and the rest of them.
They were saved in the flood.
Yeah, they were saved and the rest of them perished.
They were saved by baptism.
Right.
By death. Yeah, you said you want to see that scripture? Huh?
Well, yeah, but you had given that to us last night. I'm thinking about the people that weren't saved.
You were going to explain how they got.
How God's mercy was poured out through the flood.
Yeah, well, you remember that Jesus Christ went to hell and preached to the spirits in prison. Well, the Bible said, Brother Peter said, that some of those spirits were those who were once disobedient during the time of the flood, and that they were saved.
More or less, those people, more or less, as they were drowning, more or less called out for salvation at that time.
I believe, you see, because Noah's preaching didn't just go on, they heard him. But they said it was foolishness. But all of a sudden you realize it's not foolishness. And they say, oh God, have mercy upon me. See, so, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. And that is 1 Peter 3, verse 20. See, and then he went on further to explain in chapter 4, verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. You see. So, they were dead and they got the gospel preached to them. Well, I hope nobody is going to try that trick now. Because Jesus Christ took them out of hell and he's not going back down there. Praise God.